Is this on? Good evening, everybody. I'm glad to see you guys tonight. I was a little worried with David out of town, nobody would show up. So I'm really glad that you guys didn't know David was going to be gone. Well, he might come. Let's just wait. Let's see what happens. I think he's in Riodessa. Am I saying that right? Riodessa. Picking up a table. And I sense there's a story about the table, and I haven't heard the story. Does anyone know the story of the table? He's going a long way to get a table. So I'm very interested to find out about that table when he gets back. Before we dig in, if you join me in a word of prayer real quick, I would appreciate it. Father God, we're so thankful tonight for this opportunity you've given us, the opportunity to teach and to learn, the opportunity to look into your word, the opportunity that we might apply that word into our life. We ask you to bless everyone in Glenpool, the building tonight, everyone participating remotely. Bless all those teachers and students. Bless especially the young people down the hall. It's our fervent prayer, Father God, that everything that happens here at Glenpool be in line with your scripture and that everything be in accordance with your will. We ask you to give us wisdom as we look into your word. And we ask you to be with the Grays as they're traveling down the highway. Bring them back to us safely. They've been such a blessing to us here at Glenpool, Father. We care for them and we long for their safe return. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope that we're in Philippians 2 about ready for verse 19. That is what Donnell and I decided at the end of last week. If we're ready for some other part, there's going to be trouble tonight. There's going to be trouble. And I've been looking forward to this all week, believe it or not, because I thought David got a hold of this all so well, and I was really feeling the spirit of his teaching style, so I'm going to try to do it in a bit of a David Gray way. So if you turn with me to Philippians 2, and my goal is to get from 19 to 30, and that's a little bit ambitious since I think there were 2 weeks this last quarter that David didn't get through four verses. So if it doesn't happen, blame me. But whatever goes on tonight, don't blame Mr. Gray. This isn't his fault. But he offered to give me some notes, and I said, I've got it. And then after he left town, I thought, maybe I should have taken those notes. So let's see how we do. I'm going to read, I'm going to read 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered by news of you. There's a lot here, and I'm going to see if I can drag everything I got in my notes out. The message here is I have hope. The message here is I've got plans. What I find very interesting about this, and I could learn from this as a Christian, it's a bold move to include Jesus in your plans. Do you see what Paul's doing here? I have plans in the Lord Jesus. Do you guys, how often do you do something in Jesus' name in your daily life? How many of you have helped somebody in Jesus' name? Saying it while you're doing it. Because you're bringing him in, right? When you say something like he's writing here. I have hope in Jesus. And I'm not telling you you're failing as a Christian if you don't do that. We were challenged years ago by a pulpit minister to do that. And me and many of my fellow Christians made an effort. And it's different. The fact that it was so hard for me to do made me realize, oh, I don't do that. But I do find it interesting that he's mentioning Jesus here, and he's tying his plans to Jesus. And in this case, the plan is to send Timothy to you that I might be cheered by good news. So though I hope to send Timothy, I think that's delightful. But at the end, that I might be cheered by news of you, I read you're not writing often enough. That's what I got out of that. Did you guys get that? I have an aunt who lives in Utah, where she retired there because her one of her two sons was there. And I don't write her enough. And she will drop me a note occasionally, and the last paragraph always says something like, you know, I haven't heard from you in a while. And I get the feeling that that's the vibe that we're getting here, that I might be cheered by news of you. Any comments on this? What about the ambitiousness of including Jesus in your plans? Is that audacious? Is that as bold as I'm making it sound? Because that seems bold to me. Right. Well, let's watch his plans, because this part of this letter is all about plans. So let's go forward to 20. 20 and 21. I have no one like him. Like who? Timothy. Who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Ouch. Let's break it down from the top. Timothy's unique. He's building Timothy up here. Do you notice this? That he's celebrating Timothy a little bit? And I'm going to come back to that later. I submit that he's presenting that Timothy might be unique in the way he cares about you all. Now, he didn't say you all, but we all know if he would have known that phrase was available, he would have used it. Because once you start saying y'all, you can't go back to you guys or you people. But there's just no two ways about it. Verse 21 points out that others are working for self-interest, and by definition, not in the will of Jesus Christ. So Timothy's unique because he really cares for the welfare of the Philippian believers, and others are out for their own interests. Who do you think the others are? So, as I'm studying this lesson, it occurs to me more than once, what I was taught, and I was taught so long ago, I'm open to challenge, that Timothy would have been scribing this for Paul. He would have been putting the actual letters onto a paper or a papyrus or a hide, potentially. And so he is praising Timothy while he's there, and he's not so much disrespecting others, but he's making the distinction between Timothy and the others. And Timothy gets named by name. The others are what? Others. So I find that very interesting. He's not going out of his way to defame or dish on whoever the... He had someone in his mind when he wrote that, right? Some ones. I'm sure that there were names in his head. And I just want to point out, before we move away, he didn't dictate those names. We don't have those names. And I think there's a Christian lesson there. Because it would be awful easy. Has anyone complained at work? No one? It's just me? Okay, thank you. I mean, we complain so much at my work, we have a designated break room for complaining. There's two break rooms. One's by the boss, and the other one's the break room where you go to complain. I mean, and the boss goes there to complain sometimes. We're good at complaining. So, how easy would it be to give in to that human... I don't know, comparison? Paul manages to lift up Timothy, mention there's a lower level, and I don't think he's pushing anybody down. I'm going to submit to you, he's not defaming anybody, not by name, but I think he's separating Timothy out with this. How do you talk about somebody and say that they're excellent without mentioning what sets them apart from someone else? Is that possible? So, This is not everybody gets a trophy Christianity. This is not. And I'm not going to rail against everyone gets a trophy, because we don't have time. 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son and a father he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So this is, Timothy is a valuable help. Timothy has served well before. I trust in the Lord that I might come also. What is that little phrase in the bottom of 23, when I see how it will go with me? What's that mean? That's a pretty quiet little phrase, but what's packed in there? Yeah. The negative outcome there is, I will presently be put to death. I will presently be convicted and put to death on some variety of charges, true or false. It makes no difference. So, I mentioned as a student in this class when we set out, I can get sidelined from my Christianity when I'm waiting at the tire shop. Did you ever have to wait at the tire shop? Or the transmission store? Or the insert someplace I can't get a ride away from really easily? And I don't do the Uber. I'm not that. I don't want to get in a stranger's car and have them give me water. It's just not a goal of mine. So I, from time to time, find myself stuck somewhere. And it's not long. I mean, how long does it take to put tires on a truck? For 40 minutes? And I feel like I'm on a desert island. Oh, this is terrible. I'm waiting. There's nothing to do here. How can I possibly go forward with everything I plan to do today? How can I make a call to that aunt who I never write? Check on a church member who's not doing good on our prayer list? How many things could a Christian do when you're being set aside? When you're taken out of the fast lane and set down? When you're put in a room? When you're put in a cell? And Paul, with no internet, no phone, no telegraph, gets an amazing amount of ministry done. And I would submit that I have absolutely no excuse, because nobody has the threat of death hanging over me. Now, Todd came in, and Todd has threatened to kill me before, so it's a little bit different now than it was a minute ago when he wasn't here. But the rest of you, I have not had an active death threat from anyone but Todd. And in fairness, Todd has cause. If that happens, he's not to be blamed. He's got. It's okay if he decides I need to go, it's all good. So as soon as I see how it will go with me, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. So he's saying, what will keep me from visiting you? What is the one thing he's mentioning without mentioning it? Unless I'm dead. Unless I'm dead, or they keep me in prison forever, I'll be there. And I find that delightful. That's another statement of faith, statement of hope, and it's boldly proclaiming plans. Folks, we make timid plans sometimes as Christians. We make plans that we're so not sure of, we don't want to announce them with the Lord's name attached. We're not thinking as big as Paul, I'll put it that way. How about that? Because he has every position to feel sorry for himself, to be down in the dumps, to be sidelined from his ministry, to be inactive and unavailable. And in fact, he as near as I can tell, he's moved into a complete leadership role, and is, if you watch what's happening here, he's getting everything done through servants, through trusted brothers, through advisors. And the you see the communication going out, but at least three times in our scriptures today, we're going to see him talking about how information can come back. We've already had one. I long to hear from you. He'll give me some news back for you. So he's working on comms. Where's Bradford? He's setting up command and control. Okay, do you see what he's doing here? He is. This is CNC. He's building CNC right here for this ministry. And I find that breathtaking because I'm not so sure how ambitious I would be in the same situation. And I'm not sure how any of us would be. 25. I have thought it necessary to send you... Okay, who's going to pronounce Epaphroditus for me? Anyone? Epaphroditus? Harry, I'm going to... That sounds fine. He's going to send my brother. I send to you my brother, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. I have thought it necessary. I tried to send him. He would have been a communication conduit. So this is a second attempt to set up that communication. Why does he need communication back? What did we learn last week about this church in Philippi? What's going on there? Turmoil. There's some trouble. I think two people did get named by name, and we'll get named a little bit further on. There's difficulty there, and so he is he's practicing telemedicine without a video camera or an audio stream. He's doing his best to make a spiritual prescription for what he knew was happening there. The last time he got word, how long ago was that? By the way, if you know, you're better than me, because I'm not going to swear how many days, weeks, and months. But it was however long travel in that world would have allowed him to get word. So I find that fascinating. This is, again, he is trying to be as present with these people as he can be locked up. And guys, we can fall out of touch with each other in the middle of a week. I tried to get a hold of Todd for 2 days. We've utterly failed to talk to each other. I think there are voicemails back and forth. There's no excuse. We've got all the technology in the world. He is being as present as he can be given his circumstances. 26. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. So that's the second brother who potentially had a death hanging over them, in this case from illness. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So, Epaphroditus was so valuable that it would have been a blow to Paul as well to lose him. This was a we're talking about a near death, near to death. So he took ill and was not able to make that previous arrangement. Paul praises God that he did not die for both of their sakes. And I just want to point out, and I'm going to talk about this here in a little bit, this is not the normal Greek and Roman relationship with small g gods, right? These false deities that the Greeks and Romans had, the citizens of both those nations routinely accused these false deities of all kinds of mischief. And if something went wrong, it was the fault of whatever mischievous trickster god, or your household gods, you probably didn't honor them properly, so this is how this bad thing happened. And there's not a hint of that here. And I find that, I don't know if that is a wonderful honorific Hebrew legacy, which I suspect it is, but it very much distinguishes the one true God from these false and small deities that everybody claims to worship, but nobody has ever had any contact with. So he's praising God for mercy But at no point did he give God any blame for the illness. Did you notice what happened there? Have you guys noticed that in your own life, how seamless that is for you mature Christians to praise God for things that turn around, but it never would occur to us to say, you know, I'm glad the sunshine came out, right? Not, why did you send all that rain, God? My yard is soggy. Whoever's supposed to mow this week, good luck. Who is it, by the way? Anyone know? It's going to be a rough week. Oh, is it Denny? I'm sorry. This is a rough week. I'm not picking on you, Denny. It's just this is a wet week. Okay. Any comments before I go on? I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. That I may be less anxious. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete your service to me. So Paul's ready to send him. He's taking action against his own anxiety, which I find that delightful. I mentioned earlier he's really wanting to set up a communication, right? If he's going to be responsible for this group, he's going to have communications. How often do we have anxiety and we don't do anything to alleviate it? We don't take any steps. Do you ever worry about somebody but not call them? I've got a 21-year-old who is head of a household now. And it makes me shudder a little bit to say that, because I wasn't the wisest character at 21. And he had a flat tire today. And his spare was flat. And I wanted to drive from here to there and help my little baby boy, who's like 2 meters tall and 21 years old. And I didn't. But when I was anxious, I texted him, you know, hey, tire shop, brother, good luck. And that made me feel better that I took some kind of action, rather than just sitting back and worrying and stewing and fussing about it. But again, he's 21 and he's... Now, if my daughter would have had a flat, I might be in Oklahoma City tonight. Receive him with joy and honor. He risks his life for the body. So this illness is a result of actions taken on behalf of these believers, on behalf of executing a commission, I suspect, on behalf of Paul. So, and in verse 30, I'm going to submit to you that when he says, the bottom of verse 21, when he says, honor such men, I suspect he's throwing Timothy in there. We all kind of agree with me on that. Or anybody else who's actively coming to help and moving around and ministering to this church. So he's giving them instructions on how to receive these men. He's giving bona fides. Are you guys okay with the word bona fides? All right. So he's setting these guys up for success in this ministry. And friends, supposed to check the time. Okay. I'm not so sure that we launch ministries the way Paul has launched this ministry. And I want to talk about that. I want you to challenge me as we go forward. But he has presented two servants, and he's put them in a high esteem. He's gone out of his way to say these are good men, and they've done good work in the past, and they're endeavoring to do good work for you now. So the body is ready for what from these two men? What are they expecting? Yes, leaders on day one. They're here on the authority of Paul. Who has more authority at this point with the early church? servants of Jesus, in a plan that was set forth in Jesus' name, commissioned by Paul. So what are people expecting from these guys? Great things, right? Great things. Live up to Paul's standards. So if they come and say, hey, why do you guys have an alligator in your church service? Get this out of here. I don't think they had an alligator, just so you know. But if they came and said, no, we don't need animals in here. Get the animals out of here. What's going on? They would be listened to. If they came and said, hey, quit this squabbling, right? Whatever the issue is. So he's setting them up in a very interesting way, and he is spending a currency. What currency is he spending here? Anybody who's ever been a leader knows what he's spending. What's he putting on the line? He's putting his own reputation on the line. When you send your kid out to represent you in a transaction, anybody ever give your child money and send them into the store for the first time when they were still a kid? You're sending them as an agent to represent you, right? Those of you who have workers, you want your workers to represent your organization well, right? You expect them to have certain standards. What are some ideas? What do you not want them to do if they're representing you? Disrespectful? Petty? You don't want them to cheat anybody, right? You don't want them to take advantage of a situation? Embezzlement would be bad. I know some of you own businesses. So you could probably fill a laundry list. These are all things that happen in, quote, churches, unquote. And you all know that, right? And I'm not telling you it was any different in the first century. I cannot imagine that it would have been. So this is an amazing level of trust. And I would submit to you that Paul's holding up brothers. He spends a good amount of time promoting his fellow servants. So this is a lesson about us on how to support one another. What are the names of the people who were not doing very good? We don't know their names, do we? We know the names of the two guys who did great. Well, I know one of them. I can't pronounce the other, but Harry can. So this is how you open a ministry. I submit to you. This is how you start a mission work. You send somebody with bona fides. You send somebody with a recommendation. Who's written a letter of recommendation for mission work before? Who in here? I want to see a show of hands. Have you ever recommended somebody to a mission? You guys know what I'm talking about. If they goof up, it's on you. Even if the person doesn't come back and say, hey, what's going on? You know it's on you. And so Paul is, this is a letter of recommendation. Beyond, what is it also? What's the three-letter word that David said this is a letter, contains and is full of? Joy. So I find it amazing that he's getting so much done here. Paul finds something he can exhort, and he does so publicly. Can I ask, do you think there's something annoying about Timothy? Women. What's that? You and I find that annoying that he's young, yeah. But some people might think that's good. Women, you all have lived with a man, many of you, for several years. Is there anything annoying? Okay, thank you. That's a pretty deep voice. Do you think he cracks his knuckles? What if, as a scribe, he uses more ink than he does flourishes? Don't you know those people with really good penmanship that have flourishes? If you were buying the ink, I bet that wouldn't be the best thing. Epaphroditus, was he perfect? Anybody want to raise their hand and suggest he's perfect? No. Well, yes. You're both right. Half a point each. Nobody's perfect. Jesus is perfect. Somehow they're both right. So they can't be perfect. So why did he highlight virtues? And why didn't he even bring up any vices? Because I'm telling you, Timothy had vices. And I will be prepared to suffer if Timothy was pretty close to perfect. But I'm guessing as a man, he had something going on. So why did Paul highlight virtue here? There's no wrong answer. What do you think? Oh, that's exactly where I was headed. I think he did do it to encourage them. One of those two men was writing this letter, and it's, in my opinion, likely the other one was going to carry it if Timothy couldn't get there at that time. And so that was a great encouragement to those men. And it also probably, as we talked about a moment ago, would have made their, how do I put this, it would have smoothed over the diplomatic niceties of the first meeting when they arrived without Paul in Philippi. They would have had credentials, they would have had a reputation, and they would have had a smooth effort. So if you send a mission out and you start a new work, that's how you do it. You've got to hold somebody up and encourage them. And whenever you put a human on a pedestal, can I say it that way? What's the risk? They fall off and let you down. If you put somebody up there, they could fall off on you. And I find that fascinating that Paul, as wise as he is, must have known perfectly well that's a possibility. So let's talk about the natural praise-defame cycle. Again, if you're married, you know how this works. Or Todd, if you train dogs. Okay? A good event happens, I praise. Right? A bad event happens, I defame. Are you familiar with this? That's how human relationships tend to work. We're always observing what's good, noticing what's bad. We want more of the good, right? And less of the bad. Don't let Todd tell you how he trains dogs, because it involves a shock collar. Yeah. So there's some sort of negative experience. So we have this set of natural fairness that we're born with. What's fair and what's right. And I want to point out how that this leads to these cycles. Do you guys have kids who were innately hyper fair about everything? Did anyone have kids that would divide up the last little bit of juice and measure it out three times to make sure everyone got the same amount? Oh, I wish I'd had your kids, because my kids were endlessly trying to make everything perfectly fair. Even in animals, we were picking on a dog earlier, but if your dog is under the Davenport with a bone and you reach under there, what's going to happen? You don't do that twice, do you? Even a good dog. So they're not interested in a bad cycle. They're not interested in a bad event. They'll snap back. So in Greek and Roman cultures, it was perfectly normal for this cycle to include false deities that dominated their landscape. And Paul doesn't get involved in any of that. Paul never, even momentarily, defames God. I'm going to give you some opportunities here. Verse 21, he could have said, "Why does God allow me to be burdened with these unreliable servants?" Because I think he had some unreliable co-ministers, fellow servants who said they were in the church. That wasn't his attitude at all. He just didn't send those guys, right? He just didn't send them. He didn't waste any time defaming. 24, I've been abandoned by God in this prison. Now I submit to you that I have no grief against the Lord God Almighty. But you drop me in prison, and I'm going to get bitter. You drop me in prison for potentially preaching the gospel, and I'm not so sure how good I'll do. Paul, I know how good he does, because you don't hear a whiff of, I've been abandoned by God in this prison. This is a letter of joy. This is a letter of command and control. This is a letter of, I need good intel from the ground so I know what's happening so I can make the next move. Verse 27, God allowed Ephroditus to get ill. Was that his attitude? Is that our attitude sometimes? Can I just ask that gently without being... I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. Do we have that? Are we capable of holding a grudge against God or building up a grudge against God? When you witness to non-Christians, do you get the old, if God is good and God is love, why do bad things happen? Do you get that from folks? If you haven't gotten that, you might not be witnessing to too many atheists, because that is all the rage. That is the first logical step these days with young atheists. Well, God can't be good, or there wouldn't be insert whatever, right? There wouldn't be disease. There wouldn't be front-wheel drive cars. Whatever calamity has happened to society, this wouldn't happen. A good God would not allow this. Why is there racism? Why is there ethnocentrism? Why is there... What was the human trafficking that happened? Did you guys hear about this? The poor girl went to the restroom in Dallas and ended up in Oklahoma City, kidnapped at 15. Sorry. That's the sort of situation that somebody who is not being mentored by God, who doesn't have the scripture alive in them, that is a logical brain natural process. I think I'm going to slide behind. Is why are bad things occur? Why has a bad thing happened? And I think as Christians, one of the challenges we have is to look at what Paul does here, because this letter is full of, I'm going to tell you right now, full of bad things. Starting with the author being in prison. Starting possibly with the author being in prison for doing the right thing. And it is a letter of joy. It's a letter of hope. It's a letter of planning and planting. It's a letter of sustaining. It's a letter of encouraging. So what's my excuse at the tire shop? What's my excuse when I feel like I had a gouty foot last week and I didn't do something, I don't remember what it was, but I just demurred off of an opportunity because I was limping around. That's not a malady. That's not a disability. So that's what hit me as I'm studying this week. Any comments before we break up for our Devo? Am I off in the left field here? Help me out. I'm the only one, Mr. Darrell. Oh yes, the Texas young man who went to a grade school for some reason because he was mad at his high school, or well, I don't even know the real deal, right? Yeah, no, that's horrible. Yeah, and I don't either. And that's you're right. That's a great example. That should have been my go-to example because that doesn't make sense to any of us, right? And the kid didn't claim to have done it in God's name, I want to point out. Whatever he did, it does not appear that he was, he doesn't think he was following instructions. But yet people will be happy to lay that at God's door. But if they had a beautiful baby daughter, would they praise God for her? If they had a wonderful career choice open up before them, the path open up, would they remember to praise God? And that's the difference between a Christian mindset that has some training, that has some exposure to the Holy Spirit, and a worldly mindset. The worldly mindset is that cycle. You did something good for me, I like you. Oh, something bad happened to me, I don't like you now. Right? And so what Paul's doing, he's praising in the good times. What's he doing in the bad times? He's praising. He's praising. And for me as a Christian, what an example and what a challenge. What a challenge for me, maybe more than you, but I don't know that I'm alone there. That's also a time that we need to praise God. Anything else? Guys, I sure appreciate you tonight. I know I'm not Mr. Gray, and I didn't tear into this quite like he would have torn into it. But I'll tell you right now that he's not here. I've really enjoyed his going through Philippians, and I hope I didn't ruin it for you. Come back next week for sure, and he'll be back. I think he's back. He's out one more Wednesday, but I don't think it's next Wednesday. Anyone, Todd? Am I lying? He's back next. Okay. What are y'all doing? Are y'all picking on Donnell? Now, Donnell has one job. He's to keep me from teaching heresy. So if he left his seat, it's because heresy happened up here. I told him, you've got to come up there and get me if it goes wrong. Thank you all so much tonight. I really appreciate you guys.